Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
For with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits. Are you seeing the thread that runs through here? There's the authority that he has when he teaches the word of God. There's the authority that he has when he casts out demons, the authority of his word. In fact, the Bible says that he goes around casting out demons with a word.
It did not take long for Jesus' authority to be established once he began his ministry. He had full authority over demons, over sickness and blindness, and full authority in the word he taught. We are looking at the exciting early days of Jesus unveiling exactly who he was as we continue in Luke today with chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. Here's Robert Furrow with more from last time.
When Paul in the New Testament is talking about some brothers and sisters that need to stop slandering each other, he calls them diaboloses, calls them devils, because it's slanderer. Satan means opposer, opposer, one who stands against. And whenever it's used to refer to the arch enemy, this wicked being that led a third of the angels to fall with him, the word the Satan is used. And there's other places in the Bible where kings are called Satans, where other people are called Satans because they're opposing. These were satanic kings. They were opposing kings. That's what the idea is. So we know Satan by what he does. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the opposer. That's how we know him. It's as if God was saying, you know what? You don't even need to know his name. This guy is so inconsequential that you don't even need to know his name. We know the name of God, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. We don't know the vowels, but he's revealed his name to us. But we don't know the name of Satan. And it says, let me read this out of Revelation 12:19, because it speaks to the origin of demons. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there are fallen angels. These fallen angels have rankings. There are rankings in the spiritual realm. There are angels that were created. That when God created humans, he created us all pretty much the same. Okay? Every once in a while, you get somebody who's really strong or somebody who's really smart. But when he created angels, he created them in rankings. There were different kinds of angels. You see that when you study them in the Old Testament. And so when angels fell, there were different kinds of angels that fell with them. And it seems that there's principalities, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, that are in the demonic realm fighting against Gabriel. So there's these really high-ranking angels that are out there. And then the most base angel seems to be these demons that Jesus runs into. These demons that are trying to possess people in his time. I'm not saying that they don't try to possess people today, but I think Satan's goal is entirely different today than it was then. We know that his goal is to stop the work that we're doing. When we put on our armor, we're to put on the belt of truth so that we're not deceived. And the Bible says that in the last days, men are going to fall from the faith. People are going to fall from being Christians, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. So today, and also the Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light, how much more his ministers? Today, Satan's main move on earth is to deceive people. That's why there's so many false teachings out there. That's why there's so many people that believe so many different lies. That's why there's, you know, Scientology and Jehovah Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist, and all of these things that are out there that are just speaking against anything that is really rooted and grounded in what the Bible has to say. All of it is demonic. That's the demonic realm today. And when Jesus said in the Great Commission, we know what the Great Commission is, right? Go out, make disciples, baptize them, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach them, right? But do you remember what he said before all that? I have been given authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go out and make disciples of all nations. There's no reason for us to fear any of the demonic forces that are out there. Zero. When I was a kid, came to the Lord, and a few of us we were Methodist church we were in, started messing around with Ouija boards for whatever reason, all right? We are stupid. So all of us started to have weird things happening. And I don't know the Bible says give no place to the enemy. So we may have just been given a place to the enemy. And the enemy was like, I can use this. And so we all start having weird things happening. Maybe we played off that. So I felt like when I was going to bed at night, like a darkness was coming into my room, like a shadow. And I felt like there was an evil presence that was there. So I told my youth pastor about it, Bill Hubbard. And he said to me, the demon can't touch you. He quoted a couple passages. And he said, but listen, in James it says, the demons believe and tremble. So next time that presence comes into your room, just say the name of Jesus. Because demons tremble at his name. And so a couple nights later, I felt like that presence entered into my room. I don't know if you guys have ever had anything like this happening. You're like, don't talk about it. It might happen. No, I'm helping you here, I promise. And I just started saying Jesus. I just went, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there really is something about that name. Do you remember that old song? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And it seemed to lighten up, and I never had it again. But I'll tell you about a dream I had later on that night, and I think it's connected. But this is so a dream of a teenage boy, okay? So I'm probably 14, 15 years old when this is happening, right? Maybe 15 or 16. So I dream that I wake up, and I look out my window, and there's a dog-faced demon looking in at me, which is scary, right? But as a 16-year-old kid, 15, 16, I punched him. I punched through the window, broke the window, and punched the demon. That's my dream. That was my dream. But the real truth is, I never had any of that happen again. I never felt the darkness come in. I never had anything like that happen again. And I think that Satan would like you to think that he could sneak into your room, that he could scare you, that there's noises or whatever, but that's all smoke and mirrors. What he's really trying to do is get you ineffective in the kingdom of God. There are doctrines of demons, all of these false teachings that are out there. That's why when you put your armor on, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the spirit, feet prepared with the gospel, and the belt of truth. So that we want to know what the truth is. Because when we stand on the truth, then the enemy knows that he has no place among us and that he cannot do anything to us. All right, let's get back into the teaching here now. Let me tell you one more thing, by the way. I've done this in all the studies, so I'll do it in this one as well. So there's another origin of demons that's becoming popular. And you are going to hear people tell you this, all right? So I don't really buy into it, okay? But here's what the origin of demons is. In Genesis chapter 6, in the first four verses, it says that the sons of God, which in Job references angels, so these would be fallen angels, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and made their homes with them, abode with them, which would mean that they had sex with them, and produced and then the Nephilim were on the earth after that. Now I realize how weird that passage is, okay? And you need to know that the plain reading of that reads that way, and that everyone who read it before the time of Christ and even shortly after the time of Christ interpreted it that way. And so the thought is that there were a lot of Nephilim on the earth after that. And the Bible says that right after that happens, God says, my spirit will not always strive with men. Their days will be 120 days. He reduces the number of days that men will live, or 120 years. And then he says, and I'm going to bring the flood. I'm going to wipe out man now. That's my spirit will not always strive with them. And so they say that because of the Nephilim, God brought the flood. And there were many Nephilim, is what they say. I don't know that I've ever seen anything in Scripture that says that. Listen, I've told you before, I'm on a truth quest, right? I'm not on a Robert Furrow is right quest. And so if I'm wrong and the demons are not the fallen angels, but they are let me finish giving this to you. So the flood kills all the Nephilim, but the Nephilim are part human, part spirit beings. Okay, they're like half and half, which sounds an awful lot like, you know, mythology too, by the way. Doesn't it? Demigods and all that, right? And so they couldn't go to heaven or hell. So they're floating around the earth wanting to be re-embodied. So that's why they want to possess people, because they want to be re-embodied. And Jesus will talk about demons wanting to have a body here in a while. So I bring that up to tell you, because sooner or later you're going to run into somebody and they're going to say to you, did you know that demons are the Nephilim? And now you're going to be able to go, yeah, I knew that. You're just like, what, really? The demons are Nephilim? As far as I can tell, not really. All right? So there are these demons that are out there. They are anti-God, but they're going to be going against the work of God. So let's continue to read on then. Verse 35. It says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. He wouldn't let him talk. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits. Are you seeing the thread that runs through here? There's the authority that he has when he teaches the word of God. There's the authority that he has when he casts out demons, the authority of his word. In fact, the Bible says that he goes around casting out demons with a word. And it says then, with authority cast out unclean spirits, and they came out. And the report about him went out through every place in the surrounding region. This is the very beginning of the ministry. And now everybody begins to hear that he's teaching with authority and demons are coming out. Now we come to the first place that we find a healing. And that's in verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. I told you that Peter and Andrew lived in Capernaum. James and John lived in Capernaum. And Peter's house was close to the synagogue. Because on the Sabbath day, you could only travel about a quarter mile. So we know if you ever go to Capernaum, and they've uncovered these ruins, by the way, and there's a synagogue there from the second century. It's really awesome. And they've got a place where they've shown that it was Peter's house. They believe it's Peter's house. I don't know whether it's Peter's house or not. They might have some evidence. I mean, they went there in the third century, so 300 years after the time of Jesus, and they asked locals, where was Peter's house at? No, gold, it was there. So maybe there's something in history. Maybe it really is Peter's house. Whenever I'm standing around it, though, and the guide's talking about it when we go to Israel, I'm always like, it's not Peter's house. That's what I think. It could be. It could be. But I do walk around thinking one of these houses here could have been Peter's house. Now, it says that Jesus goes to Peter's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever. Simon is Peter. Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. Peter is married. Now, this is really important. It's not an attack on Catholicism because I don't know that official Catholic doctrine has Peter not being married. I do know there are a lot of Catholic apologists and Catholics themselves who deny that he was ever married, which again, what are you going to believe? Do you believe what you want to believe, or do you believe what the Bible says? And how does it hurt anything? You say, well, Peter was the first pope. How would it change anything if he was married? Because somebody gave a command somewhere that priests weren't supposed to get married? By the way, there was a teaching in the early church that not only were people not supposed to get married, but if they were married, then they weren't to have sex anymore. And Paul addresses that at 1 Corinthians 7 when he says, if you are married, don't withhold yourself from one another, but only for maybe prayer and fasting for a short time, and then come back together again so that you're not tempted. So that's addressed within the pages of Scripture. But Peter's got a wife. Later on, Paul says, am I the only one who's not allowed to bring a believing wife along? Did the other apostles and even Peter get to bring them? So we know that Peter's wife traveled with him in ministry. I don't realize why it's so offensive to these Catholic apologists. Again, I don't know that there's some Catholic doctrine, a dogma that is official that says that Peter couldn't have been married, but there is. And it says that she has a high fever. She's sick, made a request concerning her. They come to Jesus and say, can you heal her? And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. His words of teaching are with authority. His words cast out demons. And now with a word, he rebukes this fever and it leaves her. And immediately she rose and served him. Now, if there's anybody you don't want serving you, it's somebody that just had a high fever, right? I mean, we understand that today more than any other time, right? If you have a high fever, you don't go to church, you have a high fever, you don't go places to eat. So she has a high fever and Jesus rebukes her. I'd said earlier in the studies that he touched her, but he didn't really, he rebuked it. And then she got up and she started serving them because she was so cleansed at that moment. And in fact, in Jewish law, if you're sick, you're unclean for a while. And if you touch anyone who's sick, you're unclean for a while because God understood how germs were spread. So God's like, if you're sick, you stay away from people. But this has kind of a salvation picture to it, that once we're cleaned by Jesus, we're completely cleaned. We're no longer unclean in any way, shape, or form. And so she gets up and starts serving him. In verse 40, it says, when the sun went down, all of those who had been sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Note that he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. There wasn't some of them that walked away unhealed, like the faith healers today, who are shysters. The guys that wave their, you know, take their jackets off and wave them around, knocking people down with the supposedly power of God and healing people. And people leave unhealed. Jesus was the Messiah, and everyone that they brought him were healed. We don't ever have an account of anybody coming and not being able to be healed by Jesus. Jesus healed them all. My problem with the faith healers is not that they present healing, because I believe God heals today. It's just that God doesn't heal everybody. And my problem is they're using that so-called gift of healing to get money. So they're all about begging for money and believing that they get a lot of money. And they're ripping off people who are sick and hurting. And that's atrocious. Pastor Chuck used to say, I wouldn't want to be one of those guys on the day of judgment. taking advantage of these people. The last people you should be taking advantage of is widows. The last people you should be taking advantage of people who are sick. Shouldn't be taking advantage of anybody, but to take advantage of people like that is absolutely atrocious. Jesus healed them all. And then it says, and demons also came out crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. They knew he was the Christ. Nobody would even figure this out. This is early in the ministry. No one would figure out that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, until the third year or so. He asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter goes, well, I think you're the Christ, the Son of God. Same thing the demon says. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it. So the demonic realm knows exactly what's going on. It knows what's what. And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak. That's the second time we see that he told them to be quiet. He didn't allow the demons to speak, even though they're speaking the truth. There are those that believe that Jesus is on some kind of Messiah cover-up when he does these kind of things. It says, for they knew that he was a Christ. We'll talk about that later. In verse 42, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Jesus gets up in the morning early. He's been ministering people late into the night. And he goes out and prays. We know from another one of the Gospels. And they come to him and they say, stay here. We want our own personal healer. Stay here with us. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose, I have been sent. And he was preaching the synagogue. He's preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, three things in closing. Number one, let's speak with the authority of Scripture. When we're going to speak, when we're going to talk about the things that are God's, we don't need to go, well, maybe, you know, there are things we don't know. And sometimes we don't know what we don't know. That's the problem, right? But there are things we know. And when we know them, we can stand on them and say, this is the truth. In a little while, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. I know what the Bible says about surrendering your life to Christ. We want to speak with authority. Number two, we do want to pray for those who are sick. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, and God does heal. Doesn't heal everyone in our day, but he does heal. We want to pray for those who are sick. We'll do that in a few minutes as well. And finally, know what the spiritual battle is about. It's about the souls of men and women. It's not just about him showing up in your house and making noises at night. I heard somebody's feet walking down the hallway. When I got up, no one was there. And I saw footsteps in the carpet. Yeah. If that's happening to you, I hear these kind of things, then that's all smoke and mirrors. He's just trying to get you distracted from the real work of the gospel, which is bringing people into the kingdom of God. Watering, planting, and harvesting, doing the work that God's called us to do. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to be able to spend looking at your word today, considering these first things that Jesus did in ministry. We see that he is setting captives free from demons. He's healing the sick. He is doing the work of the Messiah. And we pray, Lord, now in our day, that we would continue to do the work that you've called us to do, standing firm for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity if you've never given your life to Christ. I became a Christian. I was born again when I was almost 14 years old. I was 13. And I can tell you there were some changes that happened to me right away. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. As a 13-year-old, when I got saved, I all of a sudden wanted to know more about God. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to learn about them. I assure you, before I was saved, I didn't want any of that. There was a transformation. God did something in me. Then I walked away when I was 18, unfortunately, but God brought me back when I was 19. And my transformation was even more powerful then, maybe because I understood it better, maybe because my surrender when I came back to him, it wasn't Jesus come help me in my life. When I came back, I said, I'm done. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours. I'll do whatever. And I think that's what God wants from us, a complete and total surrender. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So I want to give you that opportunity to lose your life today. Kind of funny way to put it, huh? But it's true. To say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to surrender myself to you. I want to find all that you are, and I want to give myself to you. I want to invite you in and be born again. Now, also, if you've walked away from him like I did and you need to come back, you can come back today. Sometimes we feel like God's angry at us if we've walked away, but he's not. his child who has strayed, and he is excited to have you come home again. And he will work in your life in the same way. He will transform you as you return and begin to live for him again. So if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ, surrender yourself to him, then I'm going to ask you to do something easy. Just lift your hand up. You're saying, Lord, I want you in my life. God bless you. Just raise your hand up now. God bless you. There on the back wall. That's great. And God bless you, ma'am, right here. And sir, back over a little bit. Ma'am on the aisle there. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you there in the aisle to my left. Just raise your hand now. I'm not going to go on, by the way. I'll scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ, then lift your hands up now. God bless you again. That's great. Just lift your hand up. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God, amen. Whether you are coming to Christ for the first time or returning, God's doing a work in you. We have a new believers table out here in the foyer. We wanna give you a Bible. We've got a new believers packet. It tells you what you should do now that you've raised your hand. A lot of people raise their hands, make a commitment to God, and they walk out of church and don't ever do anything. Partially because they don't know what to do. So this tells you what you should do now. Made a commitment to Christ, what do I do now? Also, we would love to hear your story about how God moved in your life and what God did, brought you back or brought you to him. So you can send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. And we have people that answer those emails as well. We want to do everything that we can do to make sure that you have a strong start or restart in your commitment with Christ. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you, may look upon you and give you peace. May you strap on your feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sword of the Spirit and be involved in the very real battle, which is over the souls of men and women. And the way that Satan works in our day is through deception. May we stand strong in that, knowing who we are in Christ.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.